In March, the Diocese of Tyler hosted a retreat for women called They That Wait. It was an incredible day, and we had nearly 300 women in attendance. This week, we are excited to share with you one of the keynote talks from that retreat. We hope that these words encourage and inspire you in your walk with Christ. God bless. Welcome to Life Beyond the Chariot, a faith and family series from the St. Philip Institute. We believe we are called to not only know, but also to live the truth of the gospel within our homes, in our workplaces, and beyond. We believe we are invited to encounter Christ in the messiness of day-to-day life and to live as his disciples.
I am truly honored to introduce our first speaker, Rachel Bowman. Rachel has been Catholic since 2008, but she was raised in the Evangelical Assemblies of God denomination. And when she met her husband, she was drawn to the Catholic Church, and she said that's where she felt that she was home. She developed a deep love for the Eucharist and the study of theology and philosophy. She has 7 kids, so she outdid us. At times, she also shares her love of music through singing and piano. She's published 2 books, With All Her Mind and Becoming Wife. And she had lost a child to miscarriage in 2019. So today, their 5th child, Carol Dietrich Bowman, is praying for all of you today. Let's welcome Rachel. Amen.
Good morning. So before I get into the subject matter today, you know, I think that it's what's really amazing is that sometimes you can hear something all the time, and it kind of loses its flavor. Like, it kind of loses all of the weight and the depth of what you're hearing. But then there are times when your heart and your mind are predisposed to a reality, like the Holy Spirit has like kneaded at your heart and the Holy Spirit has kneaded at your mind, and now you're more predisposed to hear that. And so I think I'd love to share with you, before I start, that one thing that I know your heart is more predisposed to hear now. Ladies, the God of the universe loves you so much. Like, he ordained in time that you would be here this morning, that there is something that is particularly for you. And let that rest on you for a moment, because that is the truth of every single day. And for you this morning, everything in this room, every detail, every flower petal on your table, the way that the lights are flickering about us, is all for you. That someone took to prayer that every detail you would feel loved. And that's such a deep reality that we often forget, that we're sitting there in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our waiting, and we think, I feel distant and I feel unloved. But that's the truth that we need to sit in today, that God loves you. And so I thought it would be appropriate to start with this, and we're going to see how many of you know where it came from. Waiting for a train to go, or a bus to come, or a plane to go, or the mail to come, or the rain to go, or the phone to ring, or the snow to snow, or waiting around for a yes or a no, or waiting for their hair to grow. Everyone is just waiting. Waiting for the fish to bite, or waiting for wind to fly a kite, or waiting around for Friday night, or waiting perhaps for their Uncle Jake, or a pot to boil, or a better break, or a string of pearls, or a pair of pants, or a wig with curls, or another chance. Everyone is just waiting. Do you guys know where that came from? Oh, the places you'll go, from Dr. Seuss. And so if you open that book, if you have it at home, there are all of these images of people just waiting. There's like a line, there's people waiting on the bus stop, there's someone like Noel who is waiting with their car that's broken down for the tow truck to come. And so there's all of these images of people waiting. And let me tell you something, Dr. Seuss is right. That's not just everything in that book is right. Dr. Seuss was like a prophet before his time. But everyone is just waiting. And just as Noel said, I think when we hear that word, you have to just wait. So in my 6 children, I have 2 that are twins, and they're 2 years old. and they don't know how to wait, guys. They just don't do it. And one of the twins are named Benedict and Josephine. And if you know any other Josephines, you know how that goes, right? So when I tell them, you have to wait, they're like, Mommy Juice. And I'm like, you have to wait, Mommy Juice. You have to wait, Mommy Juice. Okay. And if you look at just the contrast between my husband's response and my response, they're vastly different, right? So if he's sitting on the couch and the baby's like, I want some juice, Jason's like, okay. And then maybe eventually he gets up and gets the juice. But if they ask me for juice, it's like someone is dying and I need to go get the juice. And I think to myself, why am I like that? Like, why do I have such a negative connotation to even try to train my two-year-olds that they don't have to wait? And I think that it's because there's this deep negativity that's attached to waiting. We want everything immediately right now. In a lot of ways, you can get it immediately. I can go on Amazon and I can get that thing today between the hours of 10 a.m. and 12 p.m. if I order in the next 14 minutes and 22 seconds. But that's just not the reality of the Christian life. Everyone is waiting. And so I think that we also look at that time of waiting and we think, nothing is happening here. Like, I'm just waiting. But if someone plants a seed in the ground, something is happening that you don't get to see. That seed sits in the ground and the farmer doesn't stand there and watch the seed. Instead, the farmer goes about his business and he waits for that seed to take in all of the elements around it until eventually the seed bursts through the ground and becomes what it came from. And so we have to stop thinking of waiting as a place of stagnation. We have to stop thinking of waiting as a place where nothing occurs, nothing is happening, but instead realize that in the waiting, sometimes some of the most important things of your life will happen in the waiting. But instead, we've trained ourselves to think of waiting as this place where nothing is going to happen for me because the thing that I want is not this. And so I want you to look at this time of waiting as three different things happening. In the wait, you are becoming, you are receiving, and you are awakening. Becoming, receiving, and awakening. Now that word becoming, that was like a favorite thing that kept chasing me for a really long time. I would read it in St. Edith Stein. I would read it in John Paul II. I would read it in Pope Benedict XVI. And I remember calling my husband and being like, dude, this becoming thing is chasing me down. It will not leave me alone. And so Edith Stein described it like a flower that is always unfolding. That even if a flower is closed in on itself, it never ceases to be a flower. And so just for you and I, as human persons and as women, we do not cease to become who we are, but we are always becoming more of what we are called to be. You become more human the more you realize how you are loved by God and called to love other people. You become more women the more that you realize that there are things that are innate to the feminine genius that you carry in your heart, and the more they're unfolded and given out into the world, you become more and more woman. And so you are a being who is always becoming. And just like the Holy Spirit is so snarky sometimes, right? But this morning, he was really faithful because one of my young adults, she texted me this morning. She said, I saw this and I thought of you. And I wrote her back and I said, well, now I'm crying and I'm going to use this in this talk this morning. And so this is from the Velveteen Rabbit. He said, you become. It takes a long time. That's why it doesn't happen often to people who break easily or have sharp edges or who have to be carefully kept. Generally, by the time you are real, most of your hair has been loved off and your eyes drop out and you get loose in the joints and very shabby. But these things don't matter at all. Because once you are real, you can't be ugly, except to people who don't understand. And so you're always becoming. And sometimes we don't become in the way that we wish we would become. But if you rest in the love of the Father, the way that you are becoming is the way that He has called you to be. And for us women, sometimes it looks vastly different than what we had planned, right? Like, I had plans for like 6-pack of abs at one point. And that's just not the plan. I had plans, my husband's in orthopedics, and the other day he walks in, he's like, you know, honey, sometimes when you sit down and you stand up, I can hear your knees. And I was like, thank you? Where are we going with this? And he's like, well, I'm just letting you know because we got to keep an eye on your knees because things, and I'm thinking, these are knees that have ran after 6 babies, okay? They're going to creak a little bit. And there are things about our lives that we're like, I didn't see it coming that way. But in the wait and the becoming, sometimes there is a shabbiness that happens. But in that shabbiness, there is beauty there. And so you're becoming, but you're also receiving. You're also receiving. Even in the wait that happened when you registered for this event and you were waiting for it to happen, the Lord was still giving you Himself. So nothing happens in the waiting. Everything happens in the waiting because His love never ceases to be given to you. So He's constantly asking you to receive from Him. And so you're always receiving, becoming, receiving, and awakening. That word wait is also, the etymology of it comes from the same root word that means wake, to become awake. And so there are some people who wait asleep, and they miss the beauty of what happens in the waiting. But you and I are called to wait awake with eyes wide open to see what is before us. What is in this waiting that God has for me? Because in this waiting, He is creating me to be what I'm called to be. Whatever is coming, whatever I'm called to receive, whatever is going to meet me at the end of this particular wait, I have to be ready for that thing. So you have to be willing to become, to receive, and to become awake during that time. Now, there's also ways that you and I wait. One of those ways is like an anticipation. Let me tell you guys, there was so much anticipation to come here. So exciting. And when I walked through those doors, it was like the anticipation slapped me in the face. Did anybody else feel that this morning? You walked in and it like took your breath away. So I sent pictures to my husband and I said, I feel like I'm at a wedding. Someone is getting married today. And then I sent him other photos of various things. And I'm like, honey, look at this. Look at how beautiful this is. Look at these flowers. Look at the lamps, okay? Look at the lamps. And all of that anticipation came out in such a beautiful way because so much of me longed to be here with you, to share with you this love of the Father, because we often forget, especially when we are waiting. And I think for the first time for me that I remember just this tangible waiting was in 2008 when I came into the church during Easter Vigil. And it had been like a year of me becoming more aware of becoming and becoming more awakened to the truth of the church. And I would go to Mass with my husband, well, my boyfriend at the time, and he would go up to receive, and I would weep because of how much I just longed to receive the Eucharist. And so when I came into the church on Easter Vigil, and the liturgy, the vigil liturgy, guys, please go to that. If you can, please go to the Easter Vigil. It is the most beautiful liturgy. And as the Mass is going on, I remember my heart just swelling, like almost overwhelming. I'm thinking, can you guys see this? Can you see this thing popping out of my chest as I'm waiting to receive our Lord? And when I went forward, I could barely say amen. The body of Christ, I think he said it a couple of times because he was waiting for me to say amen. The body of Christ, oh, amen. But just that anticipation of receiving the Eucharist for the first time. And it's this knowledge that what awaits me is good. And there's this ultimate trust in that anticipation because you know that what God has for you is good. I've longed for this. I know that something good is going to happen. And that's the anticipation that we should live in all the time. We should live in a place that whatever is coming, God wants something good out of this, even if it is something horrible, that he is going to bring something good and something beautiful out of your waiting and out of your anticipation. There are two other ways in which we wait that are negative. One of those ways is waiting in desperation. We wait in desperation. It's almost like a fear of the unknown. And so you fear what is to come. You don't trust who God says he is. And so you're fearful of what is coming. It's a desperation. And so back in July of 2017, my mom, she had been fighting her whole life with kidney disease, had two transplants, was on dialysis three times a week. And I had finally taken my Abigail, our fourth child, to go and see her. She was 8 weeks old. And on the way home, she called me and she said, I just want to let you know that I knew that the only thing that I wanted was to see the youngest Bullman, the newest Bullman. And now I feel like I can go home. And it's so incredible how in those last days that people always know. And so within the next 24 hours, she closed her eyes for the last time and passed away a couple of days later. And I remember in those 2 days as I was watching her pass from this life to the next, that there was this desperation. But when you have that kind of desperation, it can also mingle with the anticipation. Because the things in your heart, they are meant to be mingled with the goodness and also with the pain of this life because we are human. And until we fully reach divine life, those moments, they're always going to be mingled together. And so you can be sad, but you can also anticipate with joy. It's not an either or, it is a both and. And so I can be sad that my mom is leaving this earth, but I can also rejoice because now I know that she will know the love of God to the depths of her being in a way that I failed to be able to show her in this world. But maybe in the next, she can see what that divine love looks like. And so there's those moments of desperation. And you see, it seems like maybe that's the worst way to wait, but there's an even worse way to wait. And I think the worst way that we wait is an indifference to the wait. And not just an indifference, you could almost call it an avoidance of the present moment. An avoidance of the present moment. How do we do that? Right now, we do it like this. And so often when I find myself doing what I call the death scroll, when I find myself doing the death scroll, it's usually an avoidance of the present moment. Whatever I'm being called to do in this moment, it's something that I don't want to do, like wash the dishes, which sounds like a very mundane thing. But then in the things that hold more gravitas, I have to go in here and wake up the kids and start their days, but I find myself scrolling. And so the enemy loves to give you ways to try to avoid the present moment because he knows that he cannot be in the present moment. The enemy only exists in the past. He loves to play games with your past. And he loves to play games with the fantasy of your future, but he cannot touch you in the present moment. So if you will decide to let your feet be planted where you are and do what God is calling you to do right in front of your face, then the enemy can't hold that. But instead, we get lost in the what-ifs, the fear of the unknown. We get lost in kind of this disgust with the present. Like, I can't do what I want to do, and I don't want to do this, so I'm not going to. I'm going to scroll. I'm going to avoid what I've been calling to do. You know what? It seems like a great time to take a trip. I need to get out of here. And we avoid what we're called to do in the present moment right in front of our face. And we miss the grace that God is trying to give us. And so I think it is far worse to wait with indifference than it is to wait in desperation. And so you have to be present in this moment. Now, I'm sure that all of you have felt like all of those things. You felt that anticipation. You felt just the weight of desperation. And you've probably now even know that there were moments that you were waiting indifferently to that present moment. Moments when you were looking at this thing and you were like, I can't do that. But listen, we have to remember that in that moment of waiting, something is happening. Now, would you look at a pregnant woman who has waited 9 months for this baby to arrive and you're like, you know, really in those 9 months, not a lot was happening, right? Just kind of hanging out. Nothing really occurring. Probably not, because she might punch you, just an FYI. That might ensue violence. The other thing that also happens is that you look back at things in your life, the things that you waited for, and then now you can see, oh my gosh, you were doing all of this all along. And I had no idea that in the midst of the waiting that you had my good in mind. Spoiler alert, he has your good in mind. That when that thing comes, you should already be so aware and so awakened to the reality of what he's called you into that you can draw a little timeline. He did this, A, B, C, D, and he led me into Calvary. Because he put all of these things together for my good. The thing that I hated, the thing that I disdained, the thing that I wanted to forget, the thing that kept me up at night in tears, he gave that to me because he loved me. Because he loves me. There is no other motive for what God does in your life, what he allows, than that, because he loves me. And so here's the thing. What are you waiting for? And maybe a lot of you looked at this theme and you're like, I'm not really waiting for anything. I'm good. If you are, let's talk afterwards. But the truth is that in the Christian life, we are all waiting. One of the ways that we call this, it's the Latin phrase, in statu vie. In statu vie. And in statu vie means that we are all in a state of journeying. We are all in a state of journeying. We are all waiting for somewhere, and we are waiting for someone. We are waiting for somewhere, and that somewhere is eternity, and that someone is God. We are all waiting for eternity with God. Why? Because you weren't made for this world. And because you weren't made for this world, you were made for something beyond it. So you are waiting for the beyond. You are waiting for eternity with God. And so I know that each of you, because I have felt it, have had those moments when you're like, gosh, I really just feel unfulfilled. Like, I feel like I'm waiting for something. And some of you probably feel that now, and you almost feel guilty for that. Like, should I feel that way? Like, I don't know if I should. I'm a Christian. I'm supposed to be joyful and happy, and I'm not supposed to feel like I'm waiting for something, but you are. You are supposed to feel like you are waiting for something because you are waiting for eternity with God. So what do you do in the midst of your waiting for that something? You wait in the love of the Father because that is the only source that will give energy and life to the wait. It's when you forget that things become monotonous. Things drag on. This becomes boring. This life loses its luster when we forget that the only thing that brings the shine is going to be the love of the Father. The other night I was cutting vegetables in the kitchen, and I'm chopping up some celery and carrots, and my son walks in, and he's like, "That looks like fun." And I'm thinking to myself, our idea of fun is very different. And he's like, it just looks like, can I learn how to do that? I was like, sure. So he walks up, I teach him how to chop the vegetables. And he's like, Mom, I can also see how this could get a little boring. I was like, you're right. I was like, it gets boring for me. And I said, you know what takes the boring out of that monotony? He's like, what? I said, when I remember that I get to make it for you. And so you have to remember that the motivation for this life is to be loved by God and then to love others in return. And it literally will suck the monotony right out of the moment because now it's enlivened with the love of the people around you and the love of the Father. And the truth is that when you're waiting, you don't just wait for yourself. You're becoming something so that other people can become that too. And so one of the things that we do when we're in line and things, my kids, like kids don't wait well, right? And so when we're on a road trip or we're waiting in line to get on some ride at some park, someone inevitably is like, are we there yet? Like, is it time? We've been here for a long time. And so in the waiting in the line and in the car, we start to play games. Like, let's play I Spy. You guys know the ABC game? Like, let's do the ABC game with vegetables. You start with A. A is asparagus. B is beet. And then you have to go all the way through the ABCs together. And I'm thinking, no one's going to remember any of this. Like, this is just us biding time. And so right before I came here, I was on a field trip with one of my daughters. And we sit down at this table, and I had her and four of her classmates that I was chaperoning for the day. And so we sit down for lunch, and my daughter goes, well, we're a little quiet. Do we want to talk? Are you guys enjoying your day? And so they start talking, and she goes, what about the ABC game? Wait, you guys don't know the ABC game. Okay, so my mom asks us questions at dinner. She asks really good questions. Mom, can you ask some questions? And so I'm like, if you were on a desert island, what's the one food that you would eat for the rest of your life? And they loved it. And so we just had all these conversations. And I remember thinking, oh my gosh, like I thought those were going to be moments that were like monotonous for my kids. But those were core memories for them that now transform the way reality is seen. And it becomes a way of communion that they share with their friends. And so what was something that was like a private, like table, oh gosh, they're going to hate doing this. Now she wants to share it. And that's what the love of the Father is, that he gives you something that is very personally yours. And eventually you're with other people and you look around and you're like, wait, do you guys know the ABC game? Maybe we could do that together. And there's something that the Father has particularly given to you in the waiting that if you have the eyes to see, you realize that he gave it to you because eventually he wants you to give it to someone else so that you can let them see that the waiting is not so bad. The silence is not so deafening because he's still here and his stance towards you doesn't change. And so in John 14, Christ says to the disciples during the Last Supper, do not let your hearts be troubled. You have faith in God, have faith also in me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If there were not, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back again and take you to myself so that where I am, you also may be. Where I am going, you know the way. What does that mean? He's telling them, I'm going and you have to wait. But the beauty of the language and the imagery that Christ uses there is that it goes back to Jewish tradition. Did you know that in Jewish tradition, when the bridegroom goes to the bride and they become betrothed, that then the bridegroom leaves? And he goes to build a house. And sometimes it's a year, sometimes it's months, however long it takes for him to build the house before he goes back to the bride and takes her home. And so this wasn't just him using some flowery words and imagery. He was telling them, we are engaged. He was telling us, we are engaged. You have to wait. And when a bride is waiting, does she just sit around with nothing to do? I know that in our times, a lot of that time of waiting has become very commercialized. But in the times of Scripture, in those times, it was a time of intense preparation to become the bride. If you look in the book of Esther, it was like literally 9 months of the most intense preparation. I mean, like a month-long bath, like a month-long application of makeup. It was a lot for Esther. God love her. But during this time of waiting for the bridegroom to return, We are supposed to be preparing to be his bride, spotless and without wrinkle, holy, called to be like him, set apart. That's what this time of waiting looks like. And so listen, the last thing that I want to share with you is that I think anticipation is one beautiful time of waiting. But the best kind of waiting is when you didn't even know that you were waiting at all. And that the thing comes and you're like, holy moly, this is what I was waiting for. I didn't even know I was waiting. And so when I was dating my husband, I was leaving work one night, and this young lady says to me, we had talked about our dating relationships, and she said, I'm dating a new guy. I was like, oh, me too. And she goes, is your guy a Christian? And I said, yes. Is your guy a Christian? She's like, no, he's Catholic. And I was like, what do you mean? I was like, are Catholics not Christians? And she's like, no. I was like, oh, why? She's like, I don't know. That's just what I've heard. And so I said, that's interesting. And she's like, well, have you ever been to Mass? And I said, no. Have you? And she's like, nope. But I heard it's super weird. And so I remember that was the first time that I'd ever heard that. Like, everything that I knew about Catholicism up until that point was from movies. Not a great source, by the way. And so I remember calling Jason. He was at his parents' house. And I said, I'm coming over. We have to talk about this. Have you ever heard that Catholics aren't Christians? And he's like, well, maybe like since high school, but not a whole lot. We'll talk when you get here. Well, the thing is that his parents loved me so well that I knew that they were Christians. Like, there was no other evidence that I needed, because they just loved me so well without needing anything from me, without demanding anything from me. They just loved me. And so I went back to his house, and on the floor of his bedroom, as he's crying, he said that it was the first time that he had ever thought that there was a possibility that he was wrong about Catholicism. And I swear the Holy Spirit swooped into that room, and words that I never thought that I would ever say, because I grew up very Protestant, very passionate about my faith, adopted by missionaries. It had very much enveloped my whole life, just this Bible-based Christianity. But I looked at him and said, we can't. Did you guys hear that? So I looked at him at that moment and I just said, you know, we both can't be right about this. And so then we went on this journey. And that journey eventually led us to agree to go to various services together. He was going to go to church with me. I was going to go to Mass with him. He says that this wasn't on purpose, but I think it was a ninja-like Catholic move, because he's like, oh, when should you go to Mass with me? You know what would be good? Maybe Easter Sunday morning. Just an ordinary Mass. I didn't know any better, so I go to the Easter Sunday Mass with him, and you guys love to show off on Easter Sunday, right? So, like, we've got the incense, we've got some chanting, everything is beautiful, the church is filled with people, because they haven't come since last Easter, but anyway, so it's just a great time. We get out of Mass, and we get in the car, and we head back to his parents' house, and it's like a 10-minute drive. And I haven't said a word. And inside, he's dying. Like, he's like, we're probably breaking up. And so finally, we get out of the car, and he's like, all right, what is wrong? He's like, are we breaking up right now? Because you haven't said anything since we left Mass. Did you hate it? Do you think we're weird? And I just looked at him, and I said, I found home. And I had no idea that all that I've been waiting on my whole life was the church, Jesus and the Eucharist, the Mass. Like, that was what I'd been waiting on. I had no idea that that was what I was waiting for. And I remember in the next few months that as I found my way to the altar, as I found my way to that Easter vigil when I received Christ for the first time, that I knew that everything that I'd been waiting for, God was in the midst of the waiting, and he was preparing the way for me to find him. And so today, I hope that when you walk out of here, that you look at someone next to you and you're like, I had no idea
that that was what I was waiting for. And it's going to come in a lot of different facets. You might hear a song today, and you're like, that's the song that I needed to hear. Maybe there's something that Regina will say, or something that Heather will say, or something that you've heard this morning that you're like, man, that's what I really needed to hear. But underneath whatever words we choose to use this morning, all that you're going to hear is the same thing that I hear in the midst of my desperation. And it's God saying in the midst of the waiting, I love you. I will never leave you. I will always provide for you. You are my beloved. So in the waiting today, may you always hear that refrain that you are good. And this waiting is a place where God can love you too. Amen. God bless you.